Amen. All right, church family, good to see you again this morning. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And today we're going to conclude what ended up being an 11-part series on the commands of Christ. We call this series Follow Me, a study of the commands of Christ. And so we've looked every Sunday, kind of in two parts, we took a break in the middle, at a different command of Jesus because following the commands of Christ, observing His commands, is what it means to be a Christian. It's what discipleship is all about. It's what it means to be a follower and disciple of Jesus. And today, we're actually going to cover the passage of Scripture from which this series has come. And so this series is on the commands of Christ, and every Sunday that we've looked at a different command of Jesus, we've gone back to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and we've read verses 19 and 20. And at the end, in verse 20, that's where Jesus says, after you baptize someone, you're to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. But what's interesting about this passage is that one of the things we're supposed to teach others to observe, how to obey, is in fact the command to make disciples that the passage begins with. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So keep your finger there in Matthew 28. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20. But then this is also on the screens, and like we've done every other Sunday, I want us to read this in unison off the screens. We've added verse 18 to it, okay? So when you look up at the screens, let's begin reading that together. This is our text. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that you would, in this moment, over the next several minutes, that you would renew our focus as a church, as individual disciples of Jesus. That you would renew our focus so that we have a single focus, individually and collectively, on the mission of God to make disciples. For these things in Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I've noticed about human beings is that over time, given enough time, humans tend to overcomplicate simple things. Just to give you an example of this, back in 1891, the first rule book for basketball, the game of basketball, came out. Do you know how many pages were in that rule book, in the first rule book? Two pages. 100 years later, in 1991, do you know how many pages were in that rule book? 114 pages. All those rules added over time. Human beings have a tendency to, over time, to complicate very simple things. And you know what? I think the church has the same tendency. Oftentimes, churches collectively and Christians individually, over time, we have a tendency to overcomplicate simple things. When Jesus tells us what our mission is as a disciple and as a church, he tells us what it is in Matthew 28, and he says it's this, to make disciples. But so often, we, especially as the American church, have overcomplicated that. I heard about an American pastor who recently went to Cuba. And in Cuba, when you go to other countries and you see the church in other places in the world, it helps you put things in perspective because oftentimes what I've noticed in other countries is that the church there really does keep it simple. It's about making disciples. And so this American pastor went to Cuba, and he was there at a church and with a pastor. And this particular church was multiplying rapidly with the number of disciples that were coming to Christ and the number of churches that were being planted. And they were in this church, and this one church had planted 60 other churches. And then they went the next day to one of those 60 churches, and that church itself had planted 25 other churches. And on it goes. So just churches were multiplying, and disciples were being made. And so this American pastor got an opportunity to sit down with this Cuban pastor. Wouldn't that be an awesome opportunity? And so he sat down with this pastor in Cuba that was responsible for all of this, leading all of this, and the American pastor took out, he said, his notebook and his pen, and he was ready just to get some wisdom from this Cuban pastor and missionary, and he said, all right, I want to know, how have you seen the church multiply so greatly here in Cuba? And he got his pen ready, he's ready to write some notes. And the pastor thought for a second, he said, we make disciples. And that was it. He said, that was good. Let me write that down. So he wrote that down. And then he thought a little bit more, and he said, no, really, we lead people to Jesus. We gather them together in churches. And then they lead people to Jesus and gather them together in churches. And on it goes. As people are being led to Christ and gathered into churches, we make disciples. Brothers and sisters, church, that is what we're called to do. That is the simple mission that Christ has given us. But too often, we as Christian churches, overcomplicate that very simple mission. And so often, churches can get so busy, and Christians can get so busy with so many activities that somewhere along the way, we let slip through the cracks the one thing that Christ commanded us to do, and that is to make disciples. And so as we come back to this familiar passage of Scripture this morning, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, which has often been called throughout church history the Great Commission, I want to ask that God would help renew our focus to give us a singleness of purpose and of mission as Christians and as a church. Will you pray that with me as we look at this passage together? So go with me and look in your Bibles at Matthew 28, and I want us to notice three truths that we must see that are key to maintaining the mission of God in our church, which is to make disciples. Three keys to making disciples. And just right off the bat, before I even give you those three things, the main verb in our passage, in our three verses, verses 18 through 20 of Matthew 28, the main verb is found in verse 19, and that's where Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Everything else that comes in verses 18 through 20 surrounds that main verb and shows us how it is that we can make disciples. So notice the three keys with me. First of all, if we're going to make disciples, we need to first understand the power for making disciples. Notice with me what it says again in verse 18. This is after Jesus has died on the cross. He is now raised from the dead. And Jesus tells, remember when Mary comes and finds Jesus at the tomb alive? And Jesus tells Mary, go back and tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee at the mount of which I will tell you. And I want to meet them there and give them some instructions. And so Mary goes back and tells the disciples. And they make this trek over to Galilee. And Jesus meets them there. He appears to them after his resurrection. And it's in that resurrected, glorified state that then Jesus says these words in verse 18 about the power that serves as the basis for the mission he gives them to make disciples. He says in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority, that's all power, in heaven, that's in the heavenly realm, and on earth, on the earthly realm, has been given to whom? To me. Jesus says all authority in the heavenly places, which is the spiritual realm, where God is and angels and demons and all of that, and on earth where we are in the fleshly realm, all authority in the entire universe has been given to me. And then he says in verse 19, therefore, go. In other words, this is the basis. This is the basis of power from which we are given the command to go and to make disciples. Now, when you read verse 18, it says all power has been and authority has been given to me. One thing you might think is, well, didn't Jesus already have all that authority? I mean, Jesus is God, and God has all authority. Well, it's interesting to think about. So Jesus takes on flesh when he comes to this world to rescue mankind from sin. Jesus takes on flesh, and we see Jesus early in his ministry refer to the fact that he, as a human being who is also simultaneously 100% God, that he has authority over earth. Remember the time when Jesus healed someone, and then notice what he said in Matthew 9, verse 6. People were saying, Jesus, how do you have authority to heal and also to forgive sins? And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 9, 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man, and notice what he says, has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Jesus says here that the Son of Man, which is who Jesus is, has authority on earth to forgive sins. But you know, the Bible says that there are also other powers at work in the heavenly and spiritual realm as well, both during the life of Jesus and in our life today. This is why the Bible refers to Satan, for example, in Ephesians 2:2, as the prince of the power of the air. There are other spiritual powers at work in the world today, especially in the heavenly realm, the heavenly sphere, the spiritual realm. Satan is one of those powers. This is why in 1 John 5, verse 19, listen to what the Apostle John says about Satan's power. It says, the whole world lies in the power or the authority of the evil one. So Jesus has a power or authority over earth. Satan, in one sense, has been given for a time, temporarily at least, though God restrains him with his will, Satan has been given temporarily authority and power over the spiritual realm on this earth. But then something interesting happens. Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus defeats Satan, Jesus defeats sin, Jesus breaks the power of the enemy so that Jesus can now say in his resurrected state, I now have all authority in heaven and on earth. So listen to what, for example, Paul says happened at the death of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:15, Paul says that God disarmed the rulers and authorities. That's a word for Satan and demons. God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. How? By triumphing over them in Christ. And then notice one more verse. In Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 22, when Jesus was resurrected and ascended back on high to the right hand of the Father, where he now sits until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Notice what Paul says about that resurrected Christ and the authority that he has. Ephesians 1:20 says, he, God, raised him, Jesus, from the dead and seated him at his right hand, which is a position of authority, in the heavenly places. You see, Jesus was on earth and had power and authority over earth, and now Jesus has been exalted to the heavenly places, far above, notice, all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Brothers and sisters, what this means is that when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, Jesus was exalted above Satan. Jesus was exalted above every demon in hell. And all of the powers of this dark world are no match for the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ. He has been given all authority, not only on earth, but also in the heavenly places. Now, why is this important for the mission? Why does Jesus say this first and then say, okay, now therefore, because I've been given all authority, now I'm sending you into the world to make disciples? Why does he mention this in this passage about the mission of the church? Well, here's why. Because our mission involves spiritual warfare. When we're going out to make disciples, when we're on the offensive to go and make disciples of all nations, we better know we have someone on defense out there that's working against us. Satan is working against the church. Demons are working against the church. The very people we want to see come to Christ who are in our family or our friends or in the community, those are the same people that Satan wants to see burn in hell. And he's doing everything he can to make that happen. And so when we go out, we are doing battle against the forces of darkness, against the prince of the power of the air. But the good news is we're not alone. And so in Ephesians 6, verse 12, listen to what Paul says about our spiritual battle. He says of the believer, for we do not wrestle against flesh and against blood. People are not your enemy. Ultimately, the person that maybe is opposing you in some way is not your ultimate enemy. That family member, that coworker, that boss that's holding you down, ultimately, they are not your ultimate enemy. Your battle is not with flesh and blood, but instead, he says, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's where our battle is. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, that is scary stuff. That is scary stuff. And in one sense, Jesus said, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And so the danger is real. But even though there's a danger there and there's a real enemy there, you don't have to fear as you go out as a lamb in the midst of wolves. Why? Because Jesus says, or the Bible says, that in 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You see that? So as we go out on mission as lambs in the midst of wolves, with an enemy that's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, we can go out in confidence knowing that ultimately that power, the powers of darkness, are no match for the power of Jesus Christ. That all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and that's the power that we're now going out in. He's with us. He's in us. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And you see that power and authority demonstrated as you go out on mission to make disciples. Sometimes God reveals in a dramatic way the fact that Jesus has power over Satan and over this present darkness. I read about a story that just here recently, the last that happened within the past year, that one of our IMB missionaries shared. The International Mission Board is part of one of the missions organizations we support as a church. And one of our missionaries who was serving in Southeast Asia told a story about this missionary, a friend named Ahmad. And so Ahmad was this national partner in this foreign country. And this missionary and his national partner, Ahmad, were driving through this area sharing the gospel and talking to people about Christ. And it began to rain outside. And so Ahmad asked the missionary, the IMB missionary, hey, do you have a shirt that I can put over my new jacket? I don't want to get my new jacket wet. And so the missionary thought nothing about it and gave him a big white t-shirt. So put this white t-shirt over his jacket. Well, he's driving, and this rain comes down. Finally, it's so bad they have to pull over under an awning. And so they're waiting there under an awning, and this nearby house that's there, these people come out, as is their custom, and they are very hospitable, and so they welcome these two missionaries into their home, including the man that's wearing the white t-shirt. And so they're sitting there waiting for the rain to subside, and so finally Ahmad says, you know what, I'm here with these people, I might as well share the gospel with them. And so he begins to share the gospel. And he goes through the whole gospel, and at the end he says, do you want to believe right now? Do you want to repent of your sins and believe and be baptized? And they said, without hesitating, yes, we do. And he was shocked. He was floored, and he kind of backpedaled. He said, now, are you sure? You know what this means. Because in this part of the world, to be baptized, it was to forsake your foreign religion, your home religion, and you could be shunned by your family, maybe even killed. And they said, we know that, but let me tell you what happened. And this man who was just one to Christ, he and his wife won to Christ, he said, listen, for the past several weeks, I've been having a recurring dream. And in this dream, an angel told me that someone in white would come and share the path of salvation to me and my family. And then he said, and just last night, that same angel appeared to me in the dream and said, tomorrow, someone in white is going to come to you and share with you and your family the path of salvation. So when I saw you out there in the rain, I had to invite you in and hear what you had to say. That's right. You can clap for that. Sometimes God just reminds us that even though the enemy seems to be doing all kinds of making all kinds of progress in the world, that ultimately he's still in control. And all authority has been given to Christ. And as you go out and as you share the gospel, that's how you walk in the authority and in the power of Jesus Christ. Because this is what he said, I have all authority, now go and make disciples. The connection here is if you want to see Satan fall like lightning, remember when Jesus sends out the 70? And they come back reporting to him, and it says Jesus gave them authority to cast out demons and to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And they came back all excited, and they said, Jesus, you're not going to believe this. We cast out demons, we share the gospel, and people got saved. And what did Jesus say? I saw Satan fall like lightning. It's when you go out on mission and when you proclaim the gospel, that's when you see the power and the authority of Jesus Christ when compared to the power and authority of the rulers of this world. And he always wins. He wins the victory. So as you go out and you share the gospel, you'll begin to see it. Not all the time, but there will be times when you will see Satan fall like lightning as you seek to make disciples. He has all authority. You don't have to be scared of the devil. You don't have to be scared of the devil. One of our church members posted something on social media this week. She said, the devil is busy, but not busier than God, so I'm not worried. I thought that was good. And listen, and you don't need to give the devil, not only do you not need to be scared of him, also you don't need to give him too much credit. Yes, he's out there. Yes, he's working. But Jesus can save anyone. Jesus can change anyone's life. The devil is working in the lives of the people you know. He's blinding them to the truth. He's wreaking havoc in their lives. But Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And as you share the gospel with these people, you will watch as some of them are stripped away from the kingdom of darkness and brought in to the kingdom of God's Son, transferred to the kingdom of light. So first, when it comes to making disciples, we see the power for making disciples, and that is that Jesus has total authority over heaven and earth. Then notice the second truth with me that's key for us to understand the mission of making disciples, and that is not only the power, but secondly, the process. Jesus not only explains the basis for how we can go out in his authority and make disciples, he then gives us the process that he wants us to use to make disciples. How do we go and make disciples? Well, we're not free to just come up with our own way to do this. Jesus has told us the process that he wants us to use to make disciples, and it's really threefold, and you see it in verses 19 and 20, or twofold rather. You see it in verses 19 and 20. The first step in making disciples in the process is evangelism. Notice with me what, again, it says in verse 19. Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now again, the main verb is in verse 19, that's make disciples. But then there's two words in verse 19 that describe the first part of the process of making disciples. It's go and it's baptize. Now when Jesus says go baptize, that's the first step of making disciples, he's not saying run out here on the street, grab the first person you see, drag them into the church building and dunk them under the water before they even know what's going on. That's not what he's saying. That's one strategy, I guess, for baptizing people, but that, I don't think that's what he's saying when he says go baptize. I think when he says go baptize, he's implying that as you go, you're going to share the message of Christ with people. And when they receive it and they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus, then you're going to baptize them. So the first part of evangelism is, the beginning of verse 19, go. Go. If you're going to make disciples, you're going to have to go to someone to make disciples. Jesus is emphasizing here the outward orientation of the church's mission. The church is not to be turned inward on itself. The church is to be turned outward towards other people. Go and make disciples. And listen, when we go, we're not to worry about the results. Jesus just says, go, and God will take care of the results, right? Just go. I can't tell you how many times just going, I've been able to see God give fruit. This past week, you know, we're doing this Thanksgiving meal giveaway. If you walk by the Connection Center, you'll see lots of canned goods there on a table that we're collecting. We're going to give away at least, based on how much food and donations that have been given, at least 65 meals, whole meals, to families in neighborhoods right around our church building this Thanksgiving. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you for your generosity in donating to that. But this past Wednesday night, the way we're going to do it is we're giving out vouchers. So we have 65 vouchers, and we're going to give them, we've been giving them to people, and they'll say, this is your ticket, come on a certain day, and you can pick up your Thanksgiving meal. Well, we were going to go out for the first time Wednesday night, and to be honest with you, I didn't feel like going out that night. It was cold, it was dark, and I was tired, okay? And I just didn't feel like it. And I said, Lord, help us. And so Melissa and I and some other people went out, and the very first place we went, I said, hey, this is who we are, this is what we're doing, would you like a Thanksgiving meal? Gave her the ticket, and she was so grateful. She was saying, thank you so much. It was a grandmother and her two grandchildren who she's responsible for that she's raising, that are living with her. She said, we needed this so much. Thank you so much. And as we're about to leave, she looked at me and she said, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. She said, can we come to your church? I said, yeah. Yeah, you can. You can come to our church. She might be here today. I don't know. But listen, God blesses our going. As we go, if we're obedient to go, we will see God do things that we would not see him do if we stayed. We'll see him do it if we go. Listen, Jesus went. One of the things I love about Jesus is that Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus didn't just tell his disciples to go. Jesus spent 3 years doing life with them on the go, showing them what it looks like to go. I love Mark chapter 1. When Mark 1 begins, and it talks about how Jesus was launching his ministry in Capernaum, and he calls his first disciples down by the Sea of Galilee, Peter and James and John, and he calls them, and he heals all these people in Capernaum, and he's doing all these great works, and things are going great. And that's probably when Peter, James, and John were beginning to think, man, this needs to be like where we do ministry. Let's just camp out here, and let's keep seeing God do awesome things. But Jesus wouldn't have it. Jesus wouldn't stay. And so in Mark 1, verse 38, it says this, and he said to them, let us go. Can we read that together? Let us go onto the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Let us go. That'd be a great church motto, wouldn't it? Let us go. Let's go. Jesus was wanting to go to all the places in Israel. Jesus was wanting to go to all the towns so that he might preach. That is why he came. And then this same Jesus who was always on the go, making disciples, is the one who now turns around to his disciples and says, I'm about to leave, but I have all authority in heaven and on earth, and I give it to you. Now, go. And just as you've seen me go, you now go. So that's the first thing. You must go. That's the first part of evangelism. The second part of evangelism, after they have received the gospel, repented of their sins, believed in Jesus, is that you baptize them. It says again in verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, why are you to do that? Well, baptism is the symbol that a person has been saved. Baptism is the symbol that a person has repented of their sins and believed in Christ and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. I often tell people that baptism is not what saves you, but baptism is the symbol that you are saved. It's kind of like my wedding ring. This is an illustration I use with people. This wedding ring, when Melissa put it on my finger 13 years ago, is not what made me married. What made us married were the vows that we made and the covenant that we made before God with one another. But when she put this on, this, even though this is not what made me married, this is the symbol now to all the people that see me that I'm taken and that she's taken and that we're one, that we're married, that we've made a covenant commitment to each other. This is the symbol of our commitment. In the same way, baptism is not what saves a person. Repentance and faith does that. But baptism is the symbol to the world that says, I am not ashamed that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want everyone to know that. I want to acknowledge him before men. So we go, we share the gospel, and we baptize people. That's the first part of the process of the Great Commission. That is evangelism. But then there's the second part, and that is teaching. Notice again what it says in verse 20. After you've gone, after you've baptized them, it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Listen, baptism is not the finish line. Baptism is the starting point. After one is saved and baptized, then really that's the first day of the rest of their Christian journey, of the rest of their Christian life. The rest of their life is now a journey of learning to observe all that Christ has commanded us. One author writes it this way and says, baptism is the point of enrollment into a process of learning which is never complete. When you're baptized, you are enrolled into a process of learning that's never complete. You never complete the school of Christ. You always go through it, always learning to observe all that Jesus has commanded us to observe. Being a disciple is not a one-time thing. Being a disciple of Jesus is a lifetime thing. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, God has blessed our church this year more than any other year I've seen in my ministry here with evangelistic fruit. We've seen people coming to Christ on almost a weekly basis and being baptized. And so I've had several people in our church just with a good concern saying, hey, Pastor, are all these people that were baptized, are they being followed up with? And I love that people are asking that question. Because what it tells me is our church cares not only about making converts, but about making disciples. Not only about baptizing people, but about teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. And my response to that is a resounding yes. Every person that we see come to Christ in our church, in our ministry, whether you lead them to Christ or one of the pastors or whoever it might be, those people are followed up with and taught to observe all that Christ has commanded. Now, we have two kind of views of how that teaching should happen, two stages. The first is what we call short-term teaching. And so when someone first repents of their sins and believes in Jesus and starts that journey, what we will do is that we will make sure that someone meets with that person on a weekly basis, if they are willing, to show them some of the basic commands of Christ. How do you pray? How do you love other people? How do you read the Bible and get into God's Word? How do you make other disciples? And in fact, one of the things that's been so neat to see is that as we have done short-term teaching with some of the people who have recently been baptized this year in our church, when we've gotten to the command, make disciples, guess what those new believers have done? They've gone out and they've made other disciples. It's been amazing. Been awesome to see. And so that's the short-term teaching. But then there's long-term teaching, because once you show a new believer the beginnings of how to follow a Christ, that's not the end for them. They continue to learn. And long-term teaching happens in the context of the local church. One of the ways that happens is what we're doing right now. And so what you're doing right now as believers and disciples of Christ is that you in your own life as a long-term kind of pattern are fulfilling verse 20 of Matthew 28. You are learning even now to observe all that Christ has commanded through the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And so through worship, through small group studies, through discipleship groups and accountability groups, all these ways are the long-term plan for teaching people to observe all that Christ has commanded. We have to be a church that cares not only about baptism, but about teaching, because both aspects are necessary if we're going to make a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we see that we see the power for making disciples. We see the process for making disciples. And before I move on to the third point, let me just ask you this question as we seek to apply this to our life. Can you point to people who are here in this church today because you had something to do with bringing them to Jesus? I don't say this as a way of guilting us into doing evangelism. I say that as a real goal. My goal would be, and I hope your goal would be, that at some point we'd be able to look across the room and say, yes, God, with your help, not because of me, not because of my talents, not because of anything good in me, but with your help, God, I'm able to look across the room and see people who are here today because I went to them and I led them to faith in Jesus Christ. There are people that you know who are far from God. And listen, the beauty of making disciples, of every disciple making disciples, because this is when Jesus gives us command, he's not just giving it to pastors, he's giving it to all Christians everywhere. Go and make disciples. The beauty of that is, you know people who are far from God that I don't know. You know people who are far from God who pastors don't know. And so why has God placed you in their life? Well, it's because he wants you to lead them to a faith commitment to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a more specific question. Could you go through your contact list in your cell phone, not now, but just when we leave here in a minute. Could you go through your contact list on your cell phone and just pull out three names of unbelievers that you could text this afternoon or message on Facebook or something this afternoon and say, I want to get with you this week and talk to you about something. Could you do that? And see what they would have to say. And if they agree, then be able to share the gospel with them. Do you have people like that that you are zeroing in on, that you are focused in on, and then that you will go to, maybe through a text message or face-to-face in some fashion? If not, if you're not regularly doing this, then are you really observing the command that Christ has given us to go and to make disciples? So that's the second thing. We see the process, evangelism and teaching. Now, notice with me thirdly, and I love this part of the passage, and it's so key. Notice thirdly the presence. The presence. This is one of the keys to making disciples. Notice how Jesus ends this. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Without the last part of verse 20, none of this would be possible. If Jesus is not with us, we will fail miserably in the task of making disciples. Now, God has shown us all throughout the Bible that he promises his presence to be with his people to ensure their success. You see Old Testament examples of this all over the place. So, for example, when Moses was sent by God to Pharaoh, and the people of Israel were enslaved there in Egypt, and Moses, God says to Moses, go to Pharaoh, and you stare in the face of the man who's the most powerful man in the world, and you say, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses was scared. He was scared. And then God said to him in Exodus 3, verses 11 and 12, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out to Egypt? And God said in verse 12, but I will be with you, Moses. I'll be with you. And God was with him. And God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and let them cross on dry land and fed them in the wilderness and brought them all the way safe to the promised land. God was with Moses, and that's why he was successful. God promised the same promise of his presence to Joshua when Joshua was leading the armies of Israel into the promised land, and he was going to have to do battle against all these people who were greater and more mighty than he. And he was going to do battle with all of them, and he was scared too. And God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:9, "Joshua, be strong and be courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I'm with you, Joshua, just as I was with Moses." And then David. I love David, don't you? The key to David's success was the presence of God with him. When David went out to face Goliath, I love how Goliath starts to smack talk with David, right? He says, "I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air, and why is Israel sending this little dog out to me?" And he's just doing all this smack talk to David. And David simply responds this way and says, I love it, 1 Samuel 17:45 and 46. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied, and this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand.'" David knew he was not alone. David knew God was with him and God would fight the battle. And David knew that not only when he faced Goliath, David knew that all throughout his life. And that's why he writes in one of our favorite psalms, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And this is our favorite part. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." You're with me. "I'll be with you even to the end of the age." And now that is what Jesus is promising to his disciples as he says, "Go into all the nations and make more disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Go and do that and be assured that just as I was with Moses, just as I was with Joshua, just as I was with David, I will be with you and I will ensure your success. Now go and know that you're not alone." This is where the power is, not in our ability. This is where the power to make disciples is. In fact, one of the ways that you see that in Matthew 28 is that these disciples that Jesus is commissioning right now, they had just failed miserably at the death of Jesus Christ. Remember what they all did in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came and arrested Jesus? What did they do? They ran away. They fled. They all deserted Jesus. And then Peter, when he was following from a distance, wasn't he? Because he didn't want to get in trouble as well. They had all fled and deserted Jesus. And now Jesus is standing with all these people, and he doesn't even mention that. He says, "I'm going to be with you anyway." And what that tells me is Jesus can use anyone. Jesus can use anyone. Jesus uses normal people to change the world, because Jesus is not just promising to work with us. Jesus is promising to work through us. He's promising to work through us. It's not just you and me out there working for Jesus. It's Jesus working through you and me. That's how disciples get made. I love what Jesus promises us. I'm not going to read all these passages, but Jesus promises in John 15, that with him we can bear much fruit. He says, "If you abide in me, you can bear much fruit." Jesus promises in Luke 5 that we can catch a lot of fish with him. Remember the story when the disciples said, when Jesus said to the fishermen, Peter, James, and John, "Hey guys, put your net out on the side of the boat and cast it once more." And Peter says, "Lord, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. But at your word, Lord, we'll let down the nets." And it says they let down the nets, and with the blessing of Christ, they pulled in so many fish that their nets were breaking. And then Jesus said, "Now you're going to be, from now on, fishing for men." And then Jesus says in John 10 that with him, we can bring sheep into the fold. "My sheep hear my voice." And how do they hear his voice when he's not around anymore? They hear his voice through us, as he speaks through us, as we proclaim the gospel. And so as we speak the gospel, as we proclaim the gospel and we go, sheep are hearing the voice of Christ through us and they're coming in to the fold. Jesus is saying, "I will bear much fruit through you. So what he's saying is Jesus is at work in the world as we're going to make disciples. He will be at work in the world through us, through his Spirit, as we go and we make disciples. He is working on people right now. He is working on, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, is working on your friends right now to make them receptive to the gospel. He's working on your neighbors to make them receptive to the gospel. He's working on your coworkers. He's working on people that you don't even know in this community. He's working on them. He is at work around us and in us and among us. And so I heard one pastor say, it's kind of like this. I don't know who Jesus is working on. And so I'm just kind of like the guy with the magnet over the sand. I'm going like this. Now, I don't know where the stuff is under the sand, but every now and then, boom, one will come up and hit the magnet, right? That's how we're doing in this community. We know that Christ is at work. We don't know exactly who he's working on. We don't know exactly who his sheep are, but as we go out and we proclaim the gospel, we see who it is that Christ is working on, and they come into the fold, and they come into Christ because Jesus is with us. We're not doing this alone. This is the church's mission. We have the power we need. Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. We have the process that Jesus wants us to use. Proclaim the gospel. Teach people to do the same. And then we have the presence of Jesus Christ with us, making sure that we will succeed. This is the church's mission. Now often, as I said, Christians, churches, start out with the ability to keep this simple, to keep focused. Our mission is to make disciples. But then over time, we tend to overcomplicate that simple mission, and the mission gets lost in the shuffle. So let me just ask you, believer, if you're a Christian in this place today, do you need to return to a time when the mission of God was much simpler to you than it is right now? Have the activities of Christianity, have the activities even of the church, drowned out the simple mission that Christ has given you and me and us as a church to go and to make disciples? Do you need to go back to when maybe you were a new believer and this registered with you with simplicity and with clarity and with passion? Pastor Gary told me a story about a new believer that he's been discipling, and he was covering this command with a couple of new believers. It was the command in Matthew 28 that we've been looking at this morning to go and make more disciples. And he was emphasizing to these two new believers the simplicity of the call to make disciples and the command to make disciples. And after discussing it for about an hour or so, at the very end, one of the new believers looked up to Pastor Gary and said, "So, what you're telling me is the job of a disciple is to make more disciples." It's like the light bulb had gone off in his head. Pastor Gary said, "Yeah, that's it. You've got it. You've got it." How I wish that at certain times in my life when I've lost focus, God would come in and refocus me, have the light go off again in my head and say, the job of a disciple is to make disciples. Do you need to have that light bulb go off in your head again today, believer? Do you need to realize and recognize again that the simple job that God has given you as a disciple is to make more disciples? But then maybe you're here today and you're not a believer, and what you need out of all of this is that you need to be made a disciple. And you say, "Pastor, you know what? I am one of those people that's far from God. I am one of those people that somebody needs to come to me and share with me the message." And friend, let me tell you, that's what we've been trying to do even today, even this morning. And so if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, just like those three who were this past Sunday, if that's you, then here's what you need to know. You need to know that you are a sinner before God, that you have sinned against God and broken his laws. And furthermore, you need to know that the punishment for your sin against God is death. That's the punishment. But you also need to know the good news, and that is that God loves you and that God doesn't want to have to punish you. So God came up with a way to rescue you from that punishment. And that way was by sending his son Jesus Christ into this world. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I have failed to live. He never sinned. And then at the end of his life, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Not for his sins, but for your sins. He died to pay the penalty of death that you deserved to pay. And then Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose from the dead. And now the invitation is out to anyone, anywhere, regardless of who you are or what you've done, that if you will turn from your sins, repent of your sins, and believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven. The Bible says if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our iniquities. And that's how you become a disciple. Let's pray together.